Well, Luke, we stopped through verse 7 last week, and we'll start up with verse 8 this week. I'm going to just read the rest of the chapter from verse 8 on. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should be make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for the wonderful salvation that you provided in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that guides us, gives us comfort and peace and blessing, knowledge. All things come from thee. We thank you, Lord, for every blessing we enjoy this day. I pray that you'd give me a freedom and ease to teach your word as only you can give. And I pray, Lord, you would, by your Holy Spirit, remove every hindrance in this room. You'd touch every heart and life that's here. They might do your will, whatever that is for their life. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, we started off with this chapter. And notice back at the first verse, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable to them, saying. What we have is a parable. It's called a parable. It says it right here. Jesus says it. The word spake this parable unto them, saying. And then he tells the parable of the lost sheep. Then we have the lost coin. And then we have the lost boy. Now, years ago, instead of looking at this as three different parables, I've looked at it as one. It's the same message. All through this chapter, it's the same message. The same message for the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy. It's a message of something valuable is lost, it is found, and when it's found, there's rejoicing. And so the message is put in about three different categories. Now, last week, we looked at a shepherd and losing his sheep. And how some of these shepherds just love their flock. They love their animals. There are a lot of animal lovers around. Probably some of you in the room are real animal lovers. I mean, you spend a lot of money on your animal. You love your animal almost as well as you do your children, maybe more. So that animal becomes very valuable to you. Well, now, we looked at that last week, but let's take a look at this one here, beginning in verse 8. Either what woman, notice it's connected. It's connected to the parable of the 100 sheep, 99 in the fold, and the one lost out in the field, and the shepherd going out to find it, bringing it back, rejoicing, calling his neighbors and saying, let's have a party, I found my sheep that was lost. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. Now, in the Bible, in Bible times, a penny is a day's wage. And whenever the 5,000 were fed, I think it was Philip that said to the Lord, he said, Lord, 200 penny worth is not enough to buy bread to feed these people. He was saying 200 days' wages of a laboring man's work couldn't feed this people bread. They had, 5,000 men besides women and children out there, and there was no place for them to go. They didn't have McDonald's and Taco Bell and Jim's coffee shops and whatever around close. So there was no place for them to go, and there weren't even people. I mean, if they went on to the houses that happened to be anywhere close, they wouldn't have enough to feed these people. Well, he feeds me. He's talking about 200 penny worth of bread. So we're talking about 200 days' wages. You remember again, whenever the landlord was hiring people to go into his vineyard and work, he started those that started out early in the morning, say 6 o'clock in the morning. He gave them a penny a day. And he came down to those that started at noon, gave them a penny a day. Came down to those that started in the afternoon, gave them a penny a day. And they griped about it because they got the same thing. But at any rate, the wage was a penny a day. Now, I don't know about you, but a day's wage to me is important. If you're going to have to give a day's wage to something, or something's going to cost you a day's wage, that's important. That's a significant amount. But that's pennies. Notice what this woman has lost. She has 10 pieces of silver. She got a fortune. This is no 10 dimes in her pocket. 10 pieces of silver. A piece of silver was worth a whole lot of pennies. A lot of days' wages. And she's lost 10%. Now, as to a shepherd, to a farmer, to a herdsman, if they lose a sheep, they understand that's money. That's something that cost them, and it may even have an emotional value. But to this woman, what woman having 10 pieces of silver if she lose one piece? Well, man, she's a little bit nervous. Some of you watch the stock market real carefully. I don't have enough money to watch the stock market. Somebody say, how much you lose? I didn't lose anything because I didn't have anything in there. I'm too poor and too broke and too old to get started there. But at any rate, this woman, if she lost 10%, boom, in one day, she's lost 10% of her income. Where is it? Why, that upsets you? I guarantee you. You know what will get your attention? Touch your heart. Touch your heart. Amen. Excuse me if that seems a little crude, but that's the truth. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And most of you love money. Natural thing. Money buys us convenience. Money buys us food, yes. Clothes, yes. But money buys us a car. We can go anywhere we want to. Even if it's a little old Model A or Model T, it's still going. You can take you almost anywhere. It's amazing what you can do and where you can go. Money's important. And every one of us pays attention to what costs us money. Some of us are better managers than others. And it shows in the results of our life and how we manage our money. But it's in truth, money is important to everybody. Now, some people don't manage it very well, get themselves in trouble, stay in trouble. But I'll tell you what, it's important. If you lose 10%, all of a sudden, boom, you're going to think, wake up, where is that 10%? Well, here she knew she had something. Now, it might have been that it was stolen. Well, if that's the case, she doesn't stand much of a chance of getting it back, does it? But she doesn't think it's stolen. She says, it's in my house. And so she begins to sweep. Hey, some of you ladies, I bet you if you lost 10% of your income and it was in your house, you'd start sweeping. What I do is just invite relatives over. My house gets cleaned. I mean, boy, it gets cleaned up, swept real good. Just invite some friends and neighbors over to eat. Husbands, if your wife doesn't have the house clean, just invite me over to eat. They'll clean it up real good before I ever get there, I promise you. This woman has lost a piece of silver. It's not a day's wage. It's a lot more than a day's wage. Might have been a year's wage, half a year's wage. That's a lot of money. She has 10 pieces of silver. If she loses one, she starts sweeping the house, seeking diligently to see if she can find it. Now, that gets all of our attention, doesn't it? The Lord talked to a bunch of shepherds and farmers, and the first part of it comes down to the woman here. All of a sudden, this is no little lamb. This is no sheep. This is no favorite sheep. This is no prize sheep. This is 10% of their income, 10% of her savings, 10% of what she had. And she said, whoa, that's valuable. That's worth some money. I mean, that right there is going to cost me. I can't afford to lose it. So what do? I sweep my house diligently. Now notice what happens. When she hath found it, verse 9, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the piece which I had lost. You guys go down and buy a new car, and you can't wait to tell everybody what a bargain you got on it. You want to know how much they paid for theirs. Some of these ads on the television, you know, they got this one guy buying one car and a guy in the other driveway. Yeah, I saved $5,000 more than he did, you know. We get a lot of bragging rights and stuff like that. But when you save some money, you won't tell somebody, boy, there's a good deal down here. I mean, you need to go in there. And some of us that are impulsive buyers, a good deal, no matter what you have at the house, is something you just have to take advantage of. She calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me. Why? I have found the piece that I'd lost. All of a sudden, she's richer than what she was in the morning. I mean, you know, she's gained 10% then, because she's found the piece that was lost. She sweeps her own house diligently, and she finds the piece, and it brings rejoicing. Now, the message is exactly the same as the message in the first part of the parable. With 100 sheep, one sheep is lost. It's out in the wilderness. When the shepherd finds it, he calls his friends and said, rejoice with me, I found what I lost. Here's the woman. She's in the house. She has her little savings that's going to take care of her in her old age. And it's 10 pieces of silver. It's not a matter of just day's wages, pennies. It's talking silver, which is a lot more valuable, even in that day. And she says, rejoice with me. Why? Because I found what I had lost. Now notice what it says again. Verse 10. Likewise. Likewise is used in here twice. It's connecting all these things together. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The message is the same. Message is exactly the same. If you understand what losing some money would be to you, 10% of your savings, your life savings, what you're counting on, then you can understand God rejoicing when one sinner repents. Now understand, all of us are born in sin. Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That doesn't leave any of us out. Every single one of us in this room is a sinner. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God, with a final end in a place called hell. I know a lot of churches don't preach on hell anymore. They don't like the thought of hell. They don't want to sing about the blood. But they're changing some things at the wrong time. We're down here at the end of time, and they're coming around changing some things they don't need to be changing. There is a heaven, there is a hell, and you're going to spend eternity one place or the other. What does God think about this? Well, he's telling you what God thinks about this. Now, I don't know what your picture of God is. Your picture of God may be this great, august being that's just a great judge, and he just hates sin, and he just squashes people like ants. Or you may have a God that's like Santa Claus. He just loves everybody. And whether you've been good or bad, he'll visit your house anyway. He'll tell you to be good, but all you little bad boys still get your presents anyway, so we know he really doesn't keep very good account. Well, I tell you, he's neither one. He is a judge. He does hate sin. He is a judge. He will judge righteous judgment. He is a judge, and you will be judged. Don't think you can get away with your lifestyle just any way you want to take it. You will be judged one day, saved or lost. Everybody in this room is going to be judged. Maybe at a different judgment, but you will be judged. But God is a God of love. Bible says God is love. That's awful hard for us in our finite minds to reconcile a God of justice and judgment and a God of love. But they are reconciled in God as we know Him. He's a God of love. How do we know He's a God of love? He sent Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. The greatest picture of love anywhere in the Bible is Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's the picture of love. That's the love of God. Now then, we've got Christ that dies on the cross for sinners, as a man. There is no salvation for angels. Angels cannot be saved once they're lost. There is salvation for man because Christ came as a man and died as a man for men. Without the death of Christ upon the cross, there is no salvation for anybody. How good you may be or how bad you may be, you're still in the category they call sinners. Bible says all men are liars. Have you ever noticed how much of a liar you are? You even lie to yourself. You're always telling yourself lies. It's amazing how we have to embellish things. The older I get, the better I was when I was young. It just gets better as the retelling of it over the years, you know. We're all natural liars. We all want to put on a good face. We all do not want people to know really what we do think. Isn't that the truth? You don't even tell your husband what you really think. And if you're smart, you don't tell your wife what you really think. How do you like this dress, honey? Well, I think it looks dumpy. No, that might be a big mistake. Let her wear it and think she looks good in it. Amen? Much smarter. Sometimes, you know, we don't want to tell everybody just exactly what we think. How you like my new hairdo? How you like my tongue thing? Well, I'll tell you what I think of that. I don't like that. I think that's the stupidest thing I ever saw anybody do.
Amen.
Punch holes in your body to hang parts that are going to rust in you or something? Man, I'm telling you, some people don't have any sense at all. Being tattooed's bad enough. I mean, but start punching holes in your body. We've really gone Africa. I want you to know this country's gone Africa. I won't get on tattooing your makeup on, but that doesn't sound like a real smart thing to do either. But at any rate, God sees sinners out here. He made a way to save them. Now then, what is He trying to tell you? He rejoices when somebody takes Him up on His offer. You know what the message of this Bible is right here? God will save your soul.
Amen.
You a wicked sinner? You're so bad they ought to send you to jail. Maybe you are in jail. Well, God can save your soul. You're the sweetest little girl. You never had an impure thought in your life. You're just so lovely. You still need to be saved. And God can save your souls. He made the provision to take care of anybody and everybody. Now that's what He's talking about here. Why in the world would Jesus Christ have dinner with a bunch of tax collectors for the Roman government, turncoats on the Jewish nation, and a bunch of prostitutes? How can you justify that? This whole chapter 15 is a justification of why Jesus eats with sinners. Because God rejoices when one sinner repents. God rejoices when one sinner repents. Just as much as you would rejoice if you had just found something very valuable that you had lost. You know, I've got 13 acres and I enjoy it. And I walk out there and I see an ant and I just go squish. And you know, I don't have any compassion. It doesn't burden my heart. I don't go in and have any problems by wiping out a whole colony of ants. My wife, she will poison the whole bunch. I mean, she has no mercy whatsoever. I mean, she doesn't just go with what got on her leg or what's under her shoe. I mean, boy, she wipes out the colony. No mercy. God is so big that you and I are like a bunch of ants. In truth. Do you realize how much mercy it is that God would pay attention to you and your condition? That God would love you enough to come, become a man, die upon the cross of Calvary, pay the debt of all men's sins, and said, if you believe me and accept this, I'll save you. because you're valuable to me. You're as valuable to me as that lost sheep is to that shepherd. You're as valuable to me as that coin is to that woman. Likewise, there is joy in the presence of the angels of heaven when one sinner repents. Therefore, you must be valuable to God. I don't know how one ant looks at another ant. I'm sure they can tell they're different. Just like you and I can look at each other and we can tell the difference. Now, if you were great, big, long ways away, we wouldn't see much difference. We'd all look alike. Just like all the ants look alike to me, you know. All these big red ants, that big old pile out there. I don't see much difference. I don't know which one's growing a beard and which one's not. Which one's going gray head and which one's not. I don't know which ones are really old. You know, they don't make much difference. I don't pay much attention. But God loves you. God values you. You're worth something to Him, or He wouldn't have given you this parable. That's right. He said, likewise, just like this woman is rejoicing over this coin that she'd lost, this piece of silver, valuable coin, God rejoices when one sinner repents. So, my sinner friend, you can make God rejoice when you repent. Now, he goes right on, and he said, a certain man had two sons. Well, I can understand that. I've got most of my family with me today, a few of them not here. Just had our family reunion, and we had everybody there except Amanda. Amanda's in China. I don't know why she went to China, but she went to China. And she missed our family reunion. I don't know what I'm going to do about that. But at any rate, she had all of them. You know, it's good to have all your kids together every once in a while. Even for a little while. Do you realize right now when your family's small and young and you got them all together, you just feel real secure and comfort in that. But I'll tell you what, they're going to grow up and get away from you, and you're going to have a hard time getting them together. And see, when they get big like mine, I got grandchildren graduating from Texas A&M. An Aggie who doesn't know a thing about farming. What do you think about that? Nothing, absolutely nothing about farming. But she's a graduate of Texas A&M, praise the Lord. Trying to get your family together, because they get up and spread out and it gets harder and harder. And every year, somebody's got something they got to do. They've got to go to school, they got to take a test, they've got to work, they got a new job, and they don't have any vacation time. It's hard. Sometimes there's years that we go by and we don't see certain ones of our family because they've got big up, spread out. I never will forget when Eddie first got his driver's license. Well, then Billy's just 1 year behind him, so they didn't want to go with me anywhere. I'm going to go to the coast, boys. You ready to go? No, don't want to go. What? You want to go to the coast with me? No, you're no fun anymore, Dad. We got more fun here at home by ourselves while you're down there fishing and doing these other... It destroyed my whole family. I mean, it upset my apple cart. Took me about a year to get over that, and finally I said, you dumb kids don't want to enjoy my presence, then I'll just leave you at home. Spend for yourself. Eat all the peanut butter and crackers you can find. And you gradually get used to it because they keep spreading out and keep going. And by the way, don't get too upset because you see, God made it for kids to look out, not back. Young people look out. They're looking to the future. They're not looking back. They're not trying to keep the status quo. They're looking out. So while you got them hanging around, stepping on your toes, enjoy them.
Amen. Amen.
Don't you waste too much time making a living. You do some enjoying to those kids, because the day's going to come, they're going to step on your heart. They don't just step on your toes, they're going to be stepping on your heart, and you won't be able to do anything about it but pray and groan. Because they don't take your advice. They have to take it when they're little and you're bigger than them. You can beat them up if they don't. But when they get as big as you are, you got a lot more problems. And sometimes they're just not smart enough to think you're smart. It's amazing how smart a 17-year-old is. They're generally smarter than anybody around. Now, I'm sorry, 17-year-olds, I'm not really trying to pick on you, but it's a fact. It's truth. A certain man had two sons. Well, do you think maybe you can get a message here? Are there any fathers around? Any fathers with grown sons? Any fathers with sons making stupid decisions? Any fathers with sons that are in sin? Any fathers with sons who think they know what they want to do and they don't have a clue? Well, maybe God will get you to understand how He thinks. He said a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them, he's not going to inherit big, see. The oldest son is going to inherit the farm. The younger son gets a portion. He has to go make his own living. This is the way history's gone for years and years until modern times. The oldest son would inherit the ranch. The younger sons, they went off with this. They gave them certain things, whatever their portion was, and they went different ways. Well, that's the way the custom is, what we're talking about here. So the older son's going to get the ranch. Going to get the farm and the house. And the younger son, he's chafing under that older brother. He doesn't like him bossing him. He doesn't like him telling him what to do. He doesn't like it because he is so prim and so good. You know, that's sometimes a disadvantage. I've had kids in school when I taught. Had one boy, I think he had 139 IQ. He wasn't dumb at all, very smart kid. But he made straight D's. I called him in, talked to him several times, got the same answer always. If I make A's, the boys beat me up. He was a little bit of a sissy. But he didn't want to get beat up, so he made straight D's. Didn't want to get beat up, didn't want to pay the price. Well, you know, sometimes when we're thinking about various things, we don't want to pay the price that we have to pay. We don't like other people's opinion. We don't like other people telling us what to do. We want to be out from the restraints. And many a young person wants to be out from the restraint of their father. Now, I don't know how many authoritarian fathers there are in the world. That's what I was. That's what I am. And that's just what I believe it's supposed to be. I thought daddies were supposed to make decisions. I thought daddies were supposed to rule the house. I thought daddies were supposed to make their kids obey. And so, I can understand when they get up 17, 18 years old, 15, whatever, they don't want to do what daddy wants them to do because they think they're smarter than daddy. They really think they're smarter than daddy. And they leave the human race about 13 and they come back in somewhere around 25. Where they're at in these years, I'm not too sure. But it's very difficult for them. And they're making all the important decisions of their life. They're deciding who they're going to marry. They're deciding what kind of career they're going to take up. They're deciding how they're going to spend their money. They're deciding who their friends are going to be. And they're looking at the values mom and daddy gave them. Oh, can you sympathize with a father who had two sons? I can sympathize. I had two sons and three daughters. Now, all grown now. All gone. My baby's 28 years old. That makes me old. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. That's a pretty good father, wouldn't you think? Pretty understanding man. Okay, son, you want to leave home? You want to get out? You want your portion? You want it now? Okay, here it is. Here it is. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living, and when he'd spent all. My wife had a friend. I knew him, but I really couldn't call him friends. Very rich man. And he put into his will that his children could not collect their inheritance until they turned 30. They couldn't get their money till they turned 30. That's a lot of money. That man might have been pretty smart. Because sometimes a fellow 20 will spend a lot of money that a fellow 30 wouldn't spend. Same place. Got a little better chance. Well, this young boy, he said, "I'm going to show them all. I'm going to make my millions. I'm going to have me a ball. I am going to live." And so he went to a far country. Nobody knows him. It's amazing we want to do our own thing, want to get away where people don't know us. They don't know our folks. They can't tell on us. They can't see what we're doing. Want to get away. Well, he went to the far country. Bible says there wasted his substance, took it all. Well, they say easy come, easy go. You ever heard that? There may be some truth to that easy come, easy go. He got it pretty easy. Dad just gave it to him. Well, he took it out. He's having a ball. He's not thinking about how the bank account's going down. He's just throwing parties. Isn't it amazing how many friends you have if you throw parties? I was thinking, I used to always want to own a place on Canyon Lake. Just, boy, that was my idea of the ultimate. I'd never have a chance to do anything on my own or quit cooking for you or cleaning for you or taking you boat riding or taking you fishing or, isn't that the truth? I'd have too many friends. This guy has a lot of friends. I mean, he's a big spender. Set him up. Set him up to the bar. Ah, come on, ladies, come over to my house for a party. We're having a time. And boy, they came. And he says, I'm the most popular fellow around. I always knew I was meant for fame. He's feeling good. Then one day, he reaches in his pocket and he's broke. And he went to some of his friends and they weren't friends anymore. You haven't got any money? You actually want to borrow? I was trying to float a loan from Brian the other day. He's been working hard, making lots of money. And I said, Brian, I tell you what, I should like to borrow some money. I hear you got plenty. But he turned me down. What do you think about that? Grandson, turn you down. All of a sudden, he doesn't have enough to pay the rent. And what happens? He's got no place to sleep. All of a sudden, he doesn't have enough money to set the drinks up. In fact, nobody's even buying him a drink. Hey, all the girls have decided to leave him. He's not as much fun anymore because he doesn't have the money. It's amazing. You look at all these old men and they got these young women and they think it's love. You big dummy. They're taping your phone call, politician. They're freezing your sperm in the condom in their refrigerator, you big dummy. They don't love you. They love your money. It's amazing. Just hear it on the news. Just all, every day, it just keeps coming up. And men are still so stupid. The only thing good looking about an old man is his pocketbook. Use your head for something besides hair fertilizer. Amen. Our old me. Ah, he went to the far country. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. We all think riotous living is a great thing. Oh, that's the way to live. Look at your movies, look at your books, look at your storyline, look at the braggers down at high school and college. Riotous living is the way to live. I mean, be Mr. James Bond. Be Mr. Clint Eastwood. Be a riotous liver. I mean, high life. Be like they got on the billboards out there. They don't show you those ladies in about 20 years. Makes a difference. Riotous living, you pay a price several ways. Well, he's had riotous living. When he spent all, there came a famine in the land. It says a mighty famine. And I don't know about you, but last year it really got bad. I mean, rain didn't come. Things dried up. They were giving cattle away rather than feed them. There were trucks coming from Montana with hay that they could sell for $8 or $9, $10 for a little square bale and selling all their hay and picking up all the cattle for next nothing, hauling them back to Montana. They were making money both ways while Texas was losing both ways. You let it get a drought or a famine in the land and all of a sudden your priorities change. A mighty famine came in the land. All of a sudden his friends couldn't help him. And he's down on his luck. Now, I don't know if you understand what feeding pigs is to a Jewish boy. But that's about as low as he can get. See, they don't eat pigs. They don't eat hog meat. Good Orthodox Jew, where does he end up? Feeding swine. I mean, he's hit the bottom. He can't get much lower. And the trouble is, while he's sitting at the pig pen, he's looking at the slop. Do you know what they feed pigs? They feed them slop. They take all the leftover and all the refuse and they pitch it out to the pigs and the pigs get fat on it. And he's looking at that and he said, I'm hungry enough to eat that. How far down do you have to go before you come to yourself? How far do you have to go down before you come to yourself? Bible says he's sitting there And he would have liked to have filled his belly with what the pigs were eating. Boy, that's bad. That's really getting low. That's the time everybody in America say, let's just commit suicide. I mean, there's no hope. But suicide's not the answer. There's always hope. Always hope. No matter what you think, there's always hope. Even for the fella so far down. His daddy's given him everything and it's all gone. I literally know, personally, people this has exactly happened to in just the last few years. Literally. Been given a tremendous inheritance and it's all gone. Nothing to show for it. Maybe a new pickup. And that ain't going to last long. When he'd spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Now he was a free spender, as long as he had his money. But when he's down on his luck, nobody gives to him. And when he came to himself. You know, the beautiful thing was, when I was about 21, I came to myself. I woke up. I woke up that I wasn't 10 feet tall and bulletproof. That I wasn't the world's champion boxer. That I wasn't the next rich man. I woke up that I was a sinner on the road to hell, and I needed a Savior. And I really needed him bad. Needed him to change not only my eternity, my future, but my lifestyle, my life, my way of thinking. He came to himself. And when he came to himself, now here's what he thought. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? You know what he looked back on? He looked back at daddy's place. And he said, my daddy pays wages that make a good living for those servants. And they're doing better than me. The servants of my father do better than I'm doing. I'm the son. I'm out here perishing with hunger while back at home the servants are eating till they're full and go to bed satisfied. And he came to himself. And he said, I will arise and go to my father. Now, well, that's a good move. You know what that is? That is repentance. You want a picture of repentance? This is a picture of repentance. This is a picture of what you need to do to get right with God. You come to yourself, this is where I am, and you realize the low condition of where you are, and you turn around and say, I'm going to my Father, and what am I going to do when I get there? I will arise, verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of their hired servants. Now that's his resolve. That's his repentance. He's already lived his life. He's sown his wild oats. He's come to the end of himself. And then he wakes up. And he said, I'm heading back towards Dad, and I'm going to tell Dad you were right. I was wrong. I've been a fool. I realize I don't deserve to be your son. I don't deserve to inherit. I don't deserve to be running anything. But I'd just like to be your servant. I mean, your servants do better than what I'm doing. And that's where I'm headed. I want to be your servant. And so it says, and he arose, verse 20, and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't know about you, but I am a father, and I love my children. I have 5 children, 11 grandchildren. I guess number 12 is on the way. Maybe I'm not through yet. Family might get even bigger. But you know something? I love my children. When I think of the things that have been valuable to me in my life, number one, getting saved. Number two, God calling me to preach the gospel, putting me into some type of a ministry or had something to do with this Bible. It has blessed every other area of my life. Blessed my marriage with my wife. Blessed my children, my grandchildren. It's blessed everybody just because God touched me with these things. Well, my children are very high on my priorities. I made several decisions in my life because of what it would do to my children. And when I've had my children in trouble sometimes. I've had them sometimes doing things that they shouldn't do or getting themselves in a mess somewhere, not thinking straight. You think I went to bed with an easy conscience and just slept like a baby? No, I walked the floor at night praying. No. I sat up and watched for them coming in. I might even sit out in the yard at 1 o'clock in the morning, praying and wondering and looking. That's what this daddy was doing. That boy comes shuffling down that road towards the old place, and the old man's still up there, and he's looking out there and said, "That boy walks like my boy." I don't know how many strangers he'd seen walk down that road, and he was hoping. But he looked at this one, he said, "That one looks like my boy." And the closer he got, the more sure he was. You know, every one of us, we got our distinctive things, and we begin to see them in each other. You can recognize personality traits, the way people walk. Some people are pigeon-toed. A lot of real fast runners are pigeon-toed. Some of those greatest ends in football, these tight ends and wide receivers, they're pigeon-toed, and they can just run faster than those guys like I did. My feet turn out, you know. I wasn't made for running. He saw that boy shuffling down that road. That bum. That boy that didn't have very good clothes on, filthy, matted, dirty, hungry, thin. But that's my boy. And when he saw his boy, that old man ran. He ran. The boy didn't have to come up to him. He ran. Do you know how far God will meet you? He'll meet you just as soon as you turn.
Amen.
The minute you turn, God's ready to meet you. God's not wanting to hold you off and keep you away from Him. God wants to receive you if you'll just humble yourself and do it.
Amen.
He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Dirty, smelly, ugly, unkempt. He didn't look kissable. But his daddy kissed him. And then he gets to give his peace. Son said, verse 21, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight." You know, when you sin against both places. When you sin against both places. You sin against heaven. You sin against God. And you sin to the people around you. Oh, they see it. They feel it. They hurt. You cannot sin by yourself. You cannot get backslidden by yourself. You cannot do it. Every time you sin, it affects somebody besides you. And every time you get backslidden, it affects somebody besides you. You can't do it by yourself. You think, "It's my own business what I do." No, it's not. It's not just your business. It's the business of anybody that's affected by you. "I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father cut him off. Father said to his servants, "Get me the best robe. Get me the best robe. Hey man, I want the $1,000 robe. I mean, we want the wedding garment. I mean, we want this big deal. Get me the best robe." Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. He's lost all his rings. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. He come home barefooted. Came home barefooted. Oh, you really made an impression on the world, didn't you, son? "And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us be merry." Now this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You know what? I remember how bad I felt in my sin and how much I knew I was a sinner and needed a Savior. I remember how sorry I was I'd wasted so much opportunity and time and things. I remember the weight of sin upon me and how bad it made me feel. And then when I came to God, how happy I was. Forgiveness? Beautiful thing. Beautiful, beautiful thing. Forgiveness? To be forgiven? To be accepted? To be loved. And I just did something like this right here. I said, "God, you can have anything I've got. You can have all that I've got. No reservations. I don't want any reservations. Come take anything you want, anytime you want it. No reservations." And you know, he covered me with a robe of his righteousness. Ah, he put the ring of sonship on my finger. And he began to be merry. And I've been eating and being merry now for 44 years almost. Woo! Praise the Lord. You know what? It'll be 3 months before I get back to this. But at any rate, let me tell you something. All three of these are one parable in three parts. that show you that God wants to receive you back to Him. If you're lost, He'll receive you to save you. If you're backslidden, He'll receive you back into the fold. If you haven't been walking with God like you ought to, just repent. Come to yourself. Come back to God. And I'll tell you, He'll put a robe on you and a ring on your finger. Give you the fatted calf. And He'll give you the joy. I can't have any other way. Lord bless you.